Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't.
Our guest this week grew up in Marine City, Michigan, and earned a bachelor's degree in theology from Franciscan University of Steubenville and a master's of divinity from Sacred Heart Major Seminary. In 1997, he was ordained a priest, and from 2016 to 2020, he was the director of priestly vocations for the Archdiocese of Detroit. Since 2020, he's been the pastor of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, which is a vibrant parish with 4,300 registered families, three schools with over 1,000 students. His name, Father Joe Horn, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to the pastor of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica at 12 Mile and Woodward in Royal Oak, Father Joe Horn. Father, welcome. An honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. I'm honored to be here.
Can we start by you offering an opening prayer as we begin this Christmas week?
Sure. Let's just pray simply that the Lord, in his kindness, bless everyone that hears this with the grace to accept all the good that they can receive at this time of year, but also to bear and to endure any sadness that comes along with the season as well. And that in the midst of it, we find each other celebrating the life that God has given us. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father. What if we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Sure. So I grew up in a very rural farming community. Actually, it's near Marine City. It's smaller than Marine City. It's Fairhaven. So my parents raised us on a small farm, about 60 acres, turned mostly into woods. And so we had a great childhood playing in the woods. There was a creek. We often made canoes and boats and would try to float down the creek and never successfully. And then my father, he was a machinist, and my mother, she cleaned rectories. So she, when we were growing up, my mom didn't work much, but afterwards, she wound up working in the church, helping rectories and priests. So,
Father,
good influence there.
Have you ever cleaned a rectory?
During COVID, we had to let go of one of our cleaning ladies just because, you know, and our laundress, right? So yeah, we've been cleaning since for the last 18 months.
All right. What's the biggest thing you learned from mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from dad?
My mom is tenacious. Don't give up. Look for another way. My mom just, you know, we didn't grow up too wealthy. We grew up happy, but that's because they made things work, you know. My dad was just laid back. He didn't let things bother him. I wish I had more of my father's attitude. I get kind of, you know, frustrated at times where he would just lay back and, you know, let it happen. But those two attitudes really have fed me in life, you know, to try and see that God will get us through. But also not to get too upset. This too shall pass, right?
How was it you decided to become a priest?
I thought I was going to be a priest when I was 7 years old. I fell in love with St. Francis. I became an altar server. And just the life of Francis inspired me. It reflected a lot about my life growing up in the woods with animals and nature. And he just seemed to speak to my heart. Discerning that as I got older, you know, none of my friends really supported it. They thought I should be doing something else with them, right? So I never really spoke out much as a young man about my vocation because I got looks, you know, funny looks from them. But then it wasn't until I got into college that I really expressed, you know, the desire and sought it out. I asked my pastor, you know, what should I do? And he just said, pray more. But it wasn't until I went up to a neighboring church and just knelt down and said, God, I'm tired of you know, batting this ball around and not making any, you know, progress. What do you want of me, you know? And there was a group in the front of the church, I think some kind of a prayer group, but there was a talk. I think it was RCIA, actually, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. That's for those who are becoming Catholic. And anyway, the man that was giving the presentation was talking about careers and, you know, what people do. And, you know, God can use you as a nurse or God can use you as a policeman. But then he pointed him back to me, and I wasn't part of the group. I was just hiding out in church and back. And the man said, and that young man back there, he might become a priest one day. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Lord, that's kind of a clear answer there. I was asking, and you know, this man says you might be a priest one day. So I took it to heart, and I began to pursue my vocation with the Franciscans. And did that for about 5 years. I lived at Duns Scotus with the Order of Friars Minor in Southfield at 9 Mile and Evergreen. So I lived there for a while. Then I went to Steubenville, the Franciscan University of Steubenville, and got my degree in theology, a minor in philosophy, and a minor in philosophy and biology. So that was the journey. I started committing, right? And then just through life choices, I decided, you know, I think I need to stay home and serve the people of God here. So I asked, you know, the diocese if they would receive me. And so in 1991, I entered the seminary at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit.
And in 97, you were ordained.
Yep.
And you were assigned to
the National Shrine of the Little Flower. Right. Talk about comeuppance, huh? Whatever I did wrong there, I got to fix now. So. Yeah, no, it's amazing, right? That I'm now serving at the parish I was a brand new priest at. I really feel blessed because here I cut my teeth, Jack. You know, this is a big place, and I learned how to be a priest in a very busy place. So, and the people were loving; they were generous with their, you know, kindness. And so I come back to a place that I really fell in love with, and I'm glad to serve again.
We're talking to Father Joe Horn, and back then, 25 years ago, he was an expert in all the things that were wrong with Shrine. And he said they should change this and this and this. Be careful what you pray for, because he's now the pastor of Shrine, and he is the expert on Tuesdays and Thursdays.
That's
and I'm
right.
Jack Grisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Grisula, and we're with the pastor of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica. Father, after Shrine, you went back home and you were a priest. You merged a couple of parishes. And then in 2016, you were moved to Detroit and you became the director of priestly vocations for the Archdiocese of Detroit.
That's right.
Talk about that chapter in your life.
Yeah, that was a surprise. I didn't expect to be called out of my little country parishes that I had just, you know, merged and worked on to go downtown and work with the diocese, finding young men who would be willing and open to answer the call to serve God as a priest. It was a wonderful experience. I was surprised because I never really thought of myself as working downtown. You know what they always say, the scariest words a priest could hear is, I'm from the diocese and we're here to help, right? So now I was part of the system, you know, but I enjoyed it very much. I loved working with people, even just like in directing them, right? Not everyone becomes a priest. As a matter of fact, 90% of them actually come with a religious hope. But then they discover through discernment that, you know, their skills or their hunger or their desire isn't there. But to walk with them, right, and to find where the purpose of God is in their life, that was really enriching. That was a great part. And I became a spiritual director for the seminary as well, one among many priests. And that was rewarding, just to help people, you know, find their way.
Father, when we were young, one of the greatest joys for a Catholic mother was to have a son or daughter become a priest or a nun. That was utopia. Today, if a kid says, "Mom, I want to be a priest or nun," you're crazy.
Right.
If there's a parent out there who's got a son or daughter that's thinking about that vocation, what do you say to that parent tonight?
Yeah. One of the first things I would say is don't push. You know, sometimes we get so excited about something, you know, this is a great gift. You know, God's going to, you know, my son's going to be a priest. Try not to push him, but continue to nurture that part, that religious, spiritual part of them. You know, grow in that. Learn about yourself. Learn about your talents. You know, I you say if a parent has a child that has this, you know, this calling, it's amazing how many parents actually steer their child away from this, right? It's a large percentage of parents don't want to see their children become a priest or religious sister because, you know, there's I think they think there's a life of sadness or loneliness. And any, you know, it couldn't be farther from the truth. The life of a priest or religious is filled with goodness, relationships, you know, and we're busy. I'm telling you, we are so busy. You're never going to be bored as a priest, right? Or religious. But I would tell parents, pray for their vocation and then be open to questions, be open to, you know, answering their questions, talk about fears, let them express themselves. Because I think a big part of becoming a priest or religious is wondering, you know, what does this entail? Who am I to be called to this? And, you know, and let the parents express their fears that they feel like they're going to lose a child, you know, they're going to lose grandchildren, that kind of thing.
Speaking of hearing things, in February of 2020, right before the COVID, the Archbishop calls you and says, "We should talk." All right. Father, I need you to be the pastor of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica. And the Little Flower is Saint Therese of Lisieux, who lived from 1873 to 1897, only 24 years. This little girl was sickly. Talk about your patroness, the Little Flower, please.
Oh, you know, I love that she is accessible to everyone. You know, she died at 24, and she just had a beautiful way of speaking about God and a very practical and childlike way of bringing people to him. And she was so happy about the little things, you know. She didn't need to be a great saint. She even said this, "I'll never be a great saint." But she said, if I just lift my hands to my Father in heaven, he'll pick me up. And she said, he will raise me up and I will be the greatest of all saints. So her trust in God, her, you know, not being afraid to entrust him to him all of her life, just it's accessible to all of us. So I love her story.
A few quotes. First, from yes. Saint Therese, "I take what you give, and I give what you take."
Yeah. So, not all of us are easy. We don't always receive well. Have you noticed that, Jack? Like in life, some people have a hard time receiving. And she had that childlike, like if God wants to offer her something, she'll take it. She even said one time when her older sister had this basket of baby making clothes and a sewing kit, and she offered it to her two younger sisters. One of them was Therese. The one grabbed a ball of yarn, and Therese says, "I take all. Like, you know, I'll receive it all." She had a way of being able to receive from God everything he offered. And then the reverse of that, whatever God wanted, she gave him, right? So I give what you take. In other words, he doesn't really take anything from her. She gives it freely to him. She loved him,
Father, you are a Hall of Famer of receiving when somebody's offering you a pastry of any kind. Okay. All right, let's go on.
You made that public. That's good. Now I have a lot more offers.
Another quote about love from St. Therese. "Without love, deeds, even the most brilliant, count as nothing, please. Mm-hmm.
Right. So it's not just the what we do, it's the character and the quality of how we do it, right? I forget what saint said it. He who gives quickly gives twice. There's a way in which we can do things with great love, and they mean so much more. Traz even said that if you picked up a pin with great love, you could save souls with that little act. So it's the love that backs up the acts, right? The deeds that makes the difference. Because we could all be, sort of pioneers in giving and doing, but to be charitable, right? And to offer that as a gift, so to speak, to the Father in love, that's a very different thing, right?
Okay, she's known as the little flower. And one time she said, if every flower wanted to be a rose, nature would lose her springtime beauty. Why is she known as the little flower?
That's exactly it, because that's what she noticed, that there are many gifts and not every person that is gifted is the perfect rose. And that she said, how'd she put it? We must be content to be daisies or violets nestling at the feet of our Lord and let the light of his eyes shine on us, right? That she's the little flower because she didn't need to be a rose. She was content doing the little things. She was content not being noticed. She was content being, in some ways, nothing. And for the Lord, that was enough for her. Like, she could become completely nothing so he could be everything for her. And that was such a childlike faith, a childlike gift, right? I don't need to be important. I can be who God made me to be, and that's exactly what I need to be. Yeah, she's beautiful. That's why she's the little flower.
We're talking to Father Joe Horn. When we come back, we're going to ask him about his parish, the Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica. And I'm Jack Pasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Pasula, and we're with Father Joseph Horn, who is a fabulous homilist, a great singer, and fabulous with people.
Wow.
Father, so you're the pastor of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica. Tell us about the basilica.
Depends on what you want to know. We haven't always been a basilica. We started out as just being a St. Therese church way back in the early 20s. And then we became the national, we became a shrine to St. Therese. Then we became the national shrine. And I think, was it 2013? We became the basilica of a national shrine, Little Flower. So we're learning what it means to be a basilica. We're learning what it means to be, a place to gather, a place to offer, faith and experiences and education on St. Therese, and to give her beautiful story away to the world and those who are hungry to hear it. We're about 4,800 families, so it's a very large parish. We're not just a basilica, we're a parish, and we have three schools, and we have about 1,000, just under 1,000 kids in our school. So we have an early childhood center, a grade school, an academy, and a high school. So we have the full spectrum of education for our kids.
There are only 5 national shrines in America.
Mm.
Yours is one of them.
That's right.
It was started in 1926. I mean, it's known throughout America. It's iconic. Why is that?
Well,
because you'd be in the past.
Yeah, I've only contributed a little. One of the big reasons why everyone knows about the Shrine of Little Flowers, Father Coughlin had a radio ministry, and in the 30s, that became very, very popular, and people tuned in and helped support the ministries, and it was so popular here that they actually had a substation of the Royal Oak Post Office in the basement of the church to receive fan mail and to receive, you know, the different gifts and whatnot that were coming in from that radio ministry. So that is a huge part of why we became known. But then you look at Royal Oak, right? Look how this place grew. Like how this place became a mecca for all kinds of artistic and wonderful expressions and just a good neighborhood to live in.
All right, paint for us a picture of the shrine and your vision in 2022 and 2023.
Well, Jack, it's interesting. We had to kind of grow into our role as a basilica. We are a beautiful parish. Like I said, we're a large parish, but we also sort of owe it to the people in the region to be a basilica, a fully operational basilica, which means we offer, teachings, retreats, pilgrimages. We invite people to come and experience St. Therese and her intercession. You know, she's known for answering prayers. And when she answers your prayers, she sends a shower of roses, right? So people know that their prayer has been heard because often they'll get a rose unexpectedly after they finish the novena. So there's a beauty there. So we want to grow into that, Jack, and we want to offer, one of the things we're trying with your help is to offer to the region some speaker engagements that they would not be able to experience otherwise, except for a place like ours who can actually make that happen. So we've had Dr. Ray Guarendi, we've had some Catholic speakers. We're having Angela Theis, right? Theis, she's a beautiful operatic vocalist, and she'll be leading us in sort of she'll do a concert, but we're going to sing along with her at the end. So it's going to be just a beautiful experience. And so we're trying to offer that to the region and to our parishes in the area, just to feed the people coming out of COVID, right? Bringing them out of their whatever that was, the cave of COVID. So that's the start.
If you want to learn more, www.shrinechurch.com.
That's
right. Speaking of coming out of the cave, another initiative that you've started is Operation Olive Branch.
Yeah.
What is that?
So this is where a lot of evangelization is geared towards people who are not Christian yet. But we've realized that because of COVID and because of the way in which it's such a slow healing, that people haven't been coming back to church. So we have gone through our books, and we're just looking for those who perhaps have not come back after COVID, or that we haven't seen in a while, right? And it may even be that we just haven't noticed that they've come back, and we're longing to see them. So we go out two by two, like Jesus said. We visit them at the home. We send a mailer ahead of time saying, "Hey, we're going to come visit you, so don't slam the door in our face. Try and welcome us." And we just visit these people and ask them what it is that we can do for them. Can we pray for them? Is there something happening? Operation Olive Branch is like we're offering them this opportunity. If there's a need for healing, if there's a need for us to mend a fence, right? Believe me, the church is imperfect in so many ways. We're all human. And so we want to mend those fences, repair the damage, or even just, you know, be there when we were absent. And so this is our way of offering, an opportunity to grow closer together and to come back together.
Many churches are still very reluctant and hesitant to open back up totally. You were like a Ron DeSantis, okay, from day one. Talk about some of the things you've done, why that's benefited, and why it's the right thing to do.
Yeah. You know, if I could just say the one thing that always stands out is this parish has had 24-hour Eucharistic adoration for 30 years. And when COVID shut our doors, we had to shut that chapel down where the adoration continued, right, where it took place. And it just was a thought that we don't have to come inside to adore Jesus. We can bring him out to them. So the rectory has a huge bay window on the second floor. And so we made a little chapel and put the Eucharist in a monstrance, which means it's a beautiful sort of gold, you know, vessel to display Jesus. And we put it in the window, and people could adore 24/7 from the parking lot. And then we added benediction, which is when we bless with the Eucharist at the end of adoration. And then we added confessions and went out to the parking lot and heard confessions, you know, standing 6 or 7 feet apart, and just, you know, just tried to manage it so that people still had access to the sacraments, which give them life, right?
So you're saying you have a little chapel by itself that's open 7 by 24 for 30 yep. years, and you try to have at least one person there every minute of every day.
That's right. So you adore for an hour. You try and sign up for an hour. And that's another thing, too. You know, people left after COVID because it just was so hard to know how to balance life and, you know, what can I do? What can't I do? So we're calling people we're calling on people to have a generous heart and help us some more, fill those hours in the chapel. Some people, you wouldn't believe it, they'll pray from 2 a.m. till 5 a.m. just to cover the hours so that we have adoration 24/7. So if anyone wants to help with that, just call the parish or, go onto our website, which you mentioned, www.shrinechurch.com, and just make a request or make an offer, and we'll contact you and get you signed up.
We're talking to Father Joe Horn, and when we come back, we're going to ask him about Christmas, which starts this week. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, a News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to Father Joe Horn, the pastor of the Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica Parish. It was founded in 1925, just prior to the canonization of St. Therese of Lisieux, who was known as the Little Flower. It's one of the first churches in the world dedicated to her honor. 4,500 families, 3 schools, 1,000 students. The man doesn't have anything to do during the day. All right. We start Christmas week. What's the basic message of Christmas, Father Horn?
Oh, I think at the heart of it, that God has chosen us, right? Sometimes we wonder, you know, is God interested or is God present? He was so interested in us that he made himself a baby, right? He became a child for us. He entered into our world. He entered into our pain and our, I hate to say it, our filth, our brokenness, right? And he took it all to himself, and he took it all up to himself so that he could redeem it. And this is the beginning, right? We remember at Christmas that this is what God has done. He's chosen us. He wants to be one of us. Even though he created us, he entered in completely to our humanity. That's a beautiful thought. How is it that God loved us that much, right?
Christmas celebrates one of the 3 most important events in the history of the world, the other 2 being Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Mm. God has got a unique sense of humor. He takes a 14-year-old unwed girl to be his mother. Then this Messiah is born in a manger in a trough for the pigs and the goats. Why did he do that?
So he could be accessible to everybody. Don't you think? In some ways, like, everyone can approach a baby, high or low born. Anyone can, approach him. The shepherds, who were, you know, considered in his day, in some ways, you know, unworthy and unreliable, right? In that they could never be used as a witness to anything in a court. He appeared in a stable, in a manger, to become so lowly that everyone can approach him. Everyone can have him. No one needs to stand away or feel like they can't have access to him. He's there for all of us. The other thing too, Jack, is, you know, a manger is a feeding trough, right? A manger is where you feed your animal. He came to be food. He came to be Eucharist. He came to be, you know, all that would feed us, that would, you know, take care of our hunger. He came to be that for us. So great imagery. What a beautiful image. He came to be for us food, nourishment.
He was the greatest salesman who ever lived. He only sold for 3 years, right?
Right.
He was the greatest human being who ever lived. But he was a real person. And one of the many things you and your team did this past summer was every Wednesday night, you showed an episode of The Chosen.
Oh, that was amazing.
Talk about The Chosen. What strikes you about The Chosen, Father?
I think it's, Jack, we've had conversations about this where, isn't it interesting? Again, it's the accessibility. Jesus became, in that series, he became very real, not just a story on a page, right? And to see this being presented to you in a very faithful, you know, faithful to the scriptures, right? And faithful to our theology, this became just a way for us to see Jesus in a whole new light and to find something in there for us to hang on to go further with. It's relational. And I think, as I've spoken to others, it's strengthened their relationship with Jesus because he became real again. These human encounters, Jesus was human and he had a sense of humor, right? And he that series has brought forth just a lot of conversation. I saw the most recent, The Chosen, The Messenger, right? That's the Christmas one. And I found it interesting that's one of the individuals said that The Chosen, a lot of people won't talk about scripture at work. A lot of people won't talk about this, the word at times, but they were talking about The Chosen. It was a great conversation, right? And it continues to be. And why not? I mean, Jesus is a great topic. So,
all right. Rather than talking, let's talk about doing. How should we spend the next week preparing for Christmas?
Yeah. I hope you don't get too concerned about lights, right? It's too cold now to put up your lights. I've been telling my people to start to quiet down, right? Journey to Bethlehem. I'm sure that was a quiet, I'm sure there were, you know, a lot of moments where it just was a silent ride on a donkey, you know, not a lot of distraction. Just thinking about what's coming, what's ahead, right? And planning to listen. Lord, what are you doing with me? How are you going to arrive in my life? You know, what are you lighting up for me so that I can see my way to that place where you're going to be born? And again, he'll be born in each of our hearts brand new again this Christmas. So journey there. Practice some silence. Turn off the noise. Get rid of distraction. And just let the Lord speak to your heart. He will speak. Don't be afraid. He will speak. He speaks. You know.
Speaking of speaking, at the start, you led us in an opening prayer, and you talked about, at the end, the people who are suffering.
Yeah.
Father, Christmas is a time of great joy or great sorrow.
Yeah.
What do you say to someone whose heart is broken tonight?
I would tell them that Jesus knows exactly how they feel, that Jesus has probably experienced that same brokenness. And in his humanity, he wants to be near you. So don't push him away. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why sadness makes us push that away, Jesus away, love away, and resist that temptation. Let Jesus, and sometimes Jesus in the form of a friend, right? A form of someone who desires to love us. And my whole thing, if you're, especially this tragedy in Oxford, right? So many families with such a recent horrifying, difficult challenge, right? To have a Christmas without their loved one. Let Jesus come close. Don't push him away. He has been through this and he knows what you're feeling and he wants to love you. And do your best to try and receive it.
But 2 weeks ago, the Lions won a football game. It was the first time they won in a year. Okay. In a week, you're going to see young people that you haven't seen in church for a year. Right. Let's be honest.
Absolutely.
40% of our young people are nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They don't think that they need religion and organized faith. What do you say to those young people tonight, Father?
You know, I kind of want to just point to the world. Are we excelling and doing all kinds? Is it a perfect place to be and to live? Or do we have a little work to do ahead of us, right? Do we still have to improve our humanity? And that's what religion does. People have this idea that religion is sort of ancillary to our lives. It's not important. It's just something we do. Maybe it's an insurance policy to get to heaven, right? But religion actually strengthens us and develops us and makes our humanity better, right? It brings out the best in us because it brings us close to our Creator. It brings us to worship. And so what I would say is, if you think the world could use a little bit of improvement, come to church, right? Be part of God's rescue plan, right? To help us, to strengthen us, and to lead us to a place where, you know, there's great hope, great goodness.
All right. As our time winds down together, could you lead us in a closing prayer tonight?
I just want to repeat what St. Therese said, and then we'll finish with that prayer, about holiness. Holiness consists simply in doing God's will and being just what God wants us to be. So I just pray that each one listening tonight would allow the Lord to reveal himself to them so that they would know who they are to be, what God created them to be, and to find that fulfillment in living out God's will of happiness and flourishing in their lives. And may the Lord bless them with a great Christmas, a powerful experience of God's love. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, be with Father Joseph Horn and his team, that they keep doing the great work and make a huge difference. Father, thank you. It's been an honor to have you.
Jack, thank you.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoh.
Believe in yourself.